Amen. What a blessing it is to sing with you all this morning. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you and for the encouragement it is to worship our King together. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to open the Word once again with you all. For only being five chapters long, this little letter of 1 John is extremely rich and practical and challenging for us as believers today, is it not? I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be on the screen, but also we encourage you to make use of the Bibles in the pew back pocket in front of you. John is writing this letter to believers in a church in a specific location. It's probably possibly the church of Ephesus, but it would have been passed around to other churches in the area as well. For the purpose of encouraging them to have that they can have assurance of their salvation. Again, our theme verse for this whole series has been 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Thus, the theme for the sermon series is that you may know. Last week, we looked at John's warning of the danger of falling in love with the world, falling in love with the things of the world. The things of this world are passing away. They're here one moment and then gone the next. So let us live for eternal things. Let us live for a heavenly kingdom, for the true King of Kings. He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. So let us live our lives keeping the main things, storing up treasures in heaven, and not chasing after, not storing up the temporary riches of this world and all the promises that they make on which that they cannot deliver. So with this in mind, he moves in our text today, as you heard read just moments ago, in chapter 2, verse 18, to warn about the Antichrist, or Antichrists that are coming and even are now present. We're going to look this morning at three things that these antichrists seek to do, and two ways believers are to respond or counter this threat. But before we get into those, let's take just a moment and discuss what is the elephant in the room, and that is, who is the antichrist, or who are the antichrists? There's a lot of misunderstanding and conjecture surrounding this term, Antichrist. And often our modern thinking minds go to the end times, go to Revelation, we go to or the prophecies of Daniel and the like. But remember, the number one rule of Bible interpretation, context is key, right? Context determines meaning. So let's dig in a little. What is the context? Well, they/he is mentioned first here in verse 18, let's look at that. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Then again, it's mentioned in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And later on in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, we see him pop up again. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And then later on in the second letter of John, in 2 John verse 7, John writes in that letter, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Now, it might surprise you to note that we have just read every single time that word Antichrist is used in the Bible. That's it. Four times, and none of them in the apocalyptic literature. Now, that Greek word Antichristos or Antichrist, it's used only by John and only in 1st and 2nd John. Now, there is the man of lawlessness that Daniel speaks of, or the beast in Revelation, but that's not what John is talking about here. So it's important to make that distinction. At some point in time, we have applied that term Antichrist to these other Bible prophecies. And that's a conversation for another day. Again, don't hear me say that there is no final foe that will come, you know, at the very end. That's a conversation for another day. I'm simply stating that we've adopted that term Antichrist and applied it to the figure in Revelation and applied it to the figure in Daniel, but that's not what John means when John uses the word Antichrist. The term Antichrist, first of all, here's your English lesson for the day, is a common noun. It's not a proper noun. It's not referring to a single specific individual. It's not this one person who's going to come whose title, whose name is Antichrist. It's a common noun. For John, Antichrist or the Antichrist are those who are claiming the name of Christ yet are actively opposing or undermining him. They are, in a very literal sense, they are anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-truth. Anti meaning against or in opposition to. And again, that's extremely relevant for us today because, just to throw it out there, with everything that's going on, all the turmoil in the Middle East today, you're going to see and you're going to hear many people look at the events unfolding in the Middle East, and they're going to go and they're going to try to tie that to this Antichrist figure. And in many cases, I've heard all throughout this week, I've heard these texts referencing or as if they were prophecies about what's going on in the Middle East today. Listen, let me just hear this from me. Do not look to the news and try to figure out how that is fulfillment of Bible end times prophecy. Don't. That's not why it was given. There is absolutely nothing left that has to happen for Christ to return. There's no sequence of events in the Middle East. There's no literary figures that have to appear on the scene. There's not. Christ could come back today, and he would have fulfilled everything that was spoken of in Revelation or in Daniel. So know that going in. Here, when John uses the term Antichrist, he's not talking about a future figure that might come at some point in time before the very final day. He's talking about false teachers that are there then, false teachers that are still here today. John is referring to those who claim the name of Christ but were distorting or perverting the Word of God and teaching instead heresy disguised as truth. These were people who denied the truth in the name of the truth. These are false teachers operating in many cases within the church, claiming to be of the apostles, yet teaching what was opposite or contrary to, teaching a different gospel than what Christ had given to the apostles. These were literally wolves in sheep's clothing who are actually working against the gospel for their own benefit. Jesus himself warned of their coming. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is giving signs of the end of the age. These are, again, in fact, in many of your Bibles, you'll have the title for that section will be signs of the end or signs of the end of the age. But in Matthew 24, verse 5, as he's giving signs of the coming end of the age, he says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and lead many astray." He's saying there are false teachers who will come and claim my name and try to take you away from the truth. Paul gives the same warning. He warns the Ephesian church elders of the same thing in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul says, "I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." These are the people that John calls antichrists. They are the opposite of Christ, preaching an anti-gospel. Peter doesn't use the word antichrist, but he gives the same warning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So from the very earliest preaching of the gospel of life in Christ, there have been those who have latched on to that and who have taken that and twisted that and are actively working to undermine the truth wherever it is found. If you read Paul's missionary journeys through Acts, you'll see exactly what happened. Paul would go in, he would preach the gospel, people would come to Christ, he would establish the church, and Paul would leave, and these false teachers would come behind him and try to undo everything he had done. That's not new. This idea of a wolf in sheep's clothing, even within the church, is not new to our day. It's been ever since Christ ascended into heaven. One way believers today are to guard against the influence of such men and women, for they are alive and well today, mind you, is by recognizing what it is they're trying to do. Their mission, according to John here in this text, is threefold. And the first is to distract. Distract. You think about Vanity Fair. That's what Vanity Fair was. It was a distraction from the path, a distraction from what the king had called the pilgrims to do or to where he had called them to go. Look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. This ties directly in with our discussion last week of John's warning against loving the world. The shiny things that Vanity Fair puts forward that promise so much pleasure and satisfaction and yet always leave one feeling empty and hopeless in the end. John, in the very sentence that he warns of the presence and work of these false teachers, reminds them of the time. Remember, it is the last hour. He's saying, check your watches, brothers and sisters, because we're living in the last days. Jesus mentions these false teachers as signs of the end. Well, guess what? As soon as Christ left, the false teachers came in. We are in the end. These are the last days. This is the last hour. These false teachers aim to distract those who will listen from the reality that this world is fleeting and Christ is returning soon. Rather than call people to hold fast and persevere in the faith, keeping your eyes fixed on eternity, pursuing the things that will not perish rather than the things of the world, which are actively and quickly passing away, false teachers do the exact opposite. They aim to distract you from living for eternity with the things that you can have now. Live your best life now. Name it and claim it. God's plan for your life is to make you wealthy and prosperous. Be who you are. God gets us. Affirming things that Scripture explicitly calls sinful. Affirming things, promoting things that Scripture explicitly calls people to repent from, to flee from. All these things are wickedness masquerading as Christianity. They are anti-Christ because they are the exact opposite of what the gospel actually is and what Jesus actually said. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." That's exactly what we talked about on Wednesday night. And then he goes on down in the same letter in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Again, we see this false, Paul's warning Timothy against about these false teachers who will come and promote. They will add things to the gospel or take things from the gospel and try to promote this idea of selfish ambition. Promote richness and the things of this world as that which will satisfy. False teachers aim to turn the attention of men and women off of Christ and of His soon return and onto the fleeting pleasures of this world. They do not want believers to live in light of the reality that Christ could come back today. Think about it. If you knew that Christ was coming back tomorrow, would you live the rest of today different than you would otherwise? Why is that? As believers, John is calling people to remember it's the last hour. Christ could come back tomorrow. So live today as if He will come back tomorrow. And if you wake up in the morning, live tomorrow like He could come back on Tuesday. False teachers are going to tell you the exact opposite. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live it up today. Don't be distracted by the world. Don't be distracted by the world, but let us live for Christ every day, as if today was the last day. It might be. It is the last hour. Christ could come back before we sit down to eat lunch. So let us live like it. So false teachers, first of all, aim to distract from the truth and the near return of Christ. They also deny or undermine the true identity of Christ as the Christ, the Son of God. So they distract and they deny. Look at verse 22. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Here we see the truth test. Remember we talked about the three tests that John gives. Here we see the doctrinal test being applied, not only to our own hearts and minds, but being applied to what we hear from others as well. Hearing, what we hear, what's being taught to us, filtering through the doctrinal test of what we know to be true. The basic facts of the gospel, what we called on Wednesday night, those primary doctrines. It's not just a test to evaluate whether you truly believe, whether your faith is genuine. It's also an extremely helpful, crucial way to evaluate whether someone that is teaching you is teaching truth or error. John again lays it out in black and white. Anyone who teaches that Jesus is not actually the Christ, the Son of God, is a liar. False teachers seek to undermine or deny the divinity and the humanity of Christ. This is a litmus test for truth, a filter that we should always listen through. Anyone who teaches that Jesus is not who He claims to be is not presenting you with the truth. That's just the facts of the matter. We see this in our own day in a variety of different ways. You think of some of the most extreme examples are the groups like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They both teach of a Jesus, but not the Jesus in Scripture. They claim to be Christians, but they don't believe the gospel. They deny the eternal, divine Son of God made flesh who died in the place of sinners. If you deny that, you deny God. Though they claim to be Christians, John says they are not. Black and white. In the next verse, John explicitly says that anyone who denies the Son does not have the Father either. To deny Christ is to deny the Father. For one, because they are one, and two, because it was the Father who sent the Son to be the propitiation for the sin of the people. If the Son isn't that, if the Son failed to accomplish that, then such a person is claiming God to be the liar because that's what God sent him to do. Who is the liar? God or the one who says the opposite of God? They can't both be true. There are many who have come throughout the centuries and many who are here in the world today who claim the name of Christ, who claim to speak His word, but deny the truth of it. Paul warns the churches in Galatia of this same thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And Paul even throws himself in this boat. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The gospel that the Galatians believed that saved them was true and was complete. He's saying, listen, if you believed the gospel and Christ saved you, transformed you, and the Spirit dwells within you, and someone comes and teaches you, Paul says, even if I come back to you and teach you something that's opposite of what Christ told me that I told you the first time, he says, then consider me a false teacher. It doesn't matter who it is. If they preach something that is contrary to the gospel, is a liar. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who became flesh and lived among sinful men. Lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And died the death that our sin deserved, that all who repent of sin and trust in Him will be saved as an act of His sovereign grace. Paul and John are both telling their readers that if anyone comes to you preaching a different gospel than that, they're not preaching you any gospel at all. They're liars. There's only one gospel, and there is nothing else that you can add to it or take away from it, and it still be the gospel of Christ. It becomes then the gospel of man and has no power to do anything but deceive. Beware of anyone who alters the basic fundamental truth of who Christ is and what Christ has done, as well as the one who tries to add new revelation or new instructions or novel teaching unto the original gospel message lived out by Christ and proclaimed by His apostles and recorded in His Word. This is why I always encourage you, this is why I encourage you at the beginning of the service to open your Bibles, even though the words are on the screen. Always be diligent to listen to spiritual teaching with your Bibles open. Listen with your eyes on Scripture. He who denies the truth claims of Scripture, John says, is an antichrist, is a false teacher. Such men and women seek to distract people from the reality of Christ's soon return and the vapor that is life, and they deny that Jesus is who He claims He is and that He did what the apostles report He did. And they also, to all these things, they do all these things with the intent to deceive. There's an intentionality here as well. So number three is they intend to deceive. We see that John says this explicitly in verse 26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Again, there's intentionality here in these false teachers. These are not men who are mistaken. These are not men who lack wisdom. These are not men like Apollos who needed correct instruction to then preach the gospel in its fullness. These are men and women who twist the words of Scripture for their own devices. Maybe it's seeking their own market share to build their own brand or their own reputation, their own following. Maybe it's for power and authority. Maybe it's definitely out of pride. Often it's for financial gain, for a luxurious life, or a comfortable life. Jesus Himself warns of such devious teachers in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Likewise, Paul warns Titus in Titus 1, 10 and 11. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Peter also describes false teachers in a similar way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. This is an accurate description of 99% of preachers that you will see on TV. That's it. Such men and women do not have the best interest of the sheep at heart, but use the name of Christ for their own profit. Stay away. Stay awake. Stay alert. For there are many, even in and among the churches today, or at least claiming to be in and among the churches today, who are actually out there to deceive, who will tell people whatever they want to hear, who will twist Scripture in order to affirm people in whatever lifestyle they have. It is a wholly contrary to what God's Word actually says. Just as there are faithful men who teach the whole counsel of God and nothing but the Word of God, out of genuine love and care for the flock of God, there are those who are actively working to lead these same sheep astray. So the exhortation for us today is to be watchful, to be on your guard, to pay attention, listen with your Bibles open. So if there's this intentional movement to undermine the preaching of the gospel and to lead away immature believers from following and growing and persevering in the gospel, what are we to do about it? How are we to guard against this? How can and should we respond to the timely warning of false teachers that are actively in our world today? And I would say even more so in our world today with the internet and the fact that you can go on YouTube and you can find somebody who's going to tell you whatever it is that you want to believe. How do we respond to the prevalence of false teachers in our world today? I want to give you two responses. Well, John's going to give you two responses. I'm just going to highlight them. The first is to apply the same doctrinal test. Apply the doctrinal test. Look at verses 19 through 23. Remember in this letter, John gives his audience these three tests by which to test their faith to see if it's genuine. Not only does that test apply to your own heart, that test apply to what is being taught to you. What is being claimed, what you hear. Here he applies the first of these tests, the doctrinal test, to others, especially to those who would teach. Listen to his instructions in verses 19 through 23 and hear the call to test what you hear against the truth of God's word delivered by his messengers, the apostles. They went out from us, but they were not of us, us being the apostles. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. He starts by saying these false teachers broke from the apostles' teaching and doctrine. They broke from the core truths of the gospel as given by Christ himself and went out on their own and began teaching something new and began believing something different because they were never true believers to begin with. Because they were never true messengers to begin with. They were in the church for a while, and they heard sound teaching, but they walked away from the church. They walked into something that was different from, contrary to, the teaching of the gospel. And by doing so, they proved that they were never truly believers at all. They went along with it for a while. They went through the motions for a while, but eventually they left the church. Their departure from the truth of the gospel, their departure from the apostles' teaching, was evidence that the Holy Spirit was never really dwelling within them to begin with. They were just, it was all a show. These are not true believers who became disillusioned and walked away from the faith. You don't get to renounce your salvation. That's not how it works. You don't get to decide, okay, well, yeah, Christ changed my heart, but I'm giving it back and I'm taking my old heart back. That's not a thing. It doesn't work that way. They walked away, John says, from a faith they never really had to begin with. It was all lip service. These were wolves who showed their true nature and cast off the sheep's clothing as soon as they broke from the teaching of the apostles. And remember, when we refer to the apostles' teaching, we're not talking about, well, if the apostles said it, then it had to be true. The apostles' teaching is a reference to the Word of God. spoken through his apostles, which was written down in what we call the Bible today. When we say the teaching of the apostles, we're talking about Scripture. It's not truth because the apostles said it. It's truth because God said it and the apostles taught others. They presented the gospel. These pagan Gentiles heard the gospel. They were convicted of sin. They believed and they trusted in Christ and they were transformed. And now false teachers were coming in and teaching them other things. Adding things, changing things, twisting things. And there was confusion among some of these believers. Well, how do we know? Well, this is what John told me. This is what I believe. But now this other teacher's coming in and he's telling me something different. How do I know which is true? John's not coming to them. John's not coming to them with anything new. He's not upping the ante here. He's reminding them to believe that which had the power to change you to begin with. And anything in conflict with that is not true. You don't need anything new. You don't need anything novel. You need truth. And God's word is truth. Because God is truth. So red flag number one. For us, for believers today, if anyone is teaching something that doesn't match what God's word says, that should be an immediate red flag. That can't be true. Anyone claiming to have new information from God, anyone who says, well, yeah, the Bible's true, but God told me something specific. Red flag. Red flag. For the believer who is paying attention, warning sirens should be going off immediately. John reminds them of who they are. They have been anointed, meaning they have been set apart by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that they have all knowledge of all things. They couldn't all of a sudden, because they believed the gospel, they couldn't magically perform advanced calculus in their heads. All right, that's not what John is saying when he says they have all knowledge. It doesn't mean they know everything that there is to know. What he's saying is the knowledge of the gospel that they had, the knowledge of the gospel that they believed, and by which Christ has transformed their hearts and minds was fully sufficient. They didn't need the gospel plus anything else. They had everything they needed to know to be a follower of Christ, to be an adopted child of God. What else is there? The gospel is not step one, and then you needed someone else to come along and give you the next step. No, the gospel saves, and it is fully sufficient alone to save. He says you don't need anyone to teach you anything in addition to what you have already believed. He's not saying that there's not things that you still need to learn. He's saying, listen, the gospel that saved you is the gospel, period. You don't need someone to come along and give you the rest of the story. All right? You don't need the spiritual Paul Harvey to come along and give you what you're lacking in order to be a child of God. Because that's what many were teaching. They were saying, well, okay, well, yeah, you believe the gospel, but that's really just kind of, you also need to do A, B, C. You need to keep these Sabbaths, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to do X, Y, Z in order to truly be saved. And John's saying, no, you don't need anything else. You need to believe the gospel. Repent of your sin, believe in Christ, and trust in Him alone for salvation. It's not the gospel plus anything. He reminds them, you've already heard the truth, and you believe the truth, and God has worked, and God has transformed your heart. Don't now turn around and go to something, settle for something that is less than the truth. Remember the gospel that was preached to you, and by which God rescued you. He did it. It is done. There isn't another piece of the puzzle that you have to add to that in order for it to be complete. Is there more that you can learn? Absolutely. Can you grow deeper in your affections for God? Absolutely. Can you grow in sanctification and holiness throughout life? Absolutely. But is there anything different or contrary to the gospel that you need to truly be saved? Never. My children are working on writing essays in school. I know everybody in here is like, oh, man. You all remember those days? All right. And it's interesting because they're at different levels. All three of them are doing these essays, but they're doing them differently, at different levels. When Hallie writes a research paper, she's writing this essay. She had to look up some facts and write an essay. But the rules for how many sources you have to, how you cite your sources in your paper, all those things are very simple for her. In fact, they're basically non-existent. If you have a paper that makes a point, that's what we're going for. That's step one. When you can do that, all right, when you can do that, a fourth grader that's how you teach a fourth grader to write a research paper. Is that the correct way to write a research paper? No. All right. If I took a paper, if I looked up some information and wrote it out without citing any sources and turned it in seminary, all right, I would have gotten a zero and had to retake the class because that's plagiarism, right? But at the fourth grade level, it's great. That's a start. That's where you start. Well, then by high school, you're taught a better way. My kids have been learning in-text citations. All right, well, if you looked up this source, well, you got to put a little note in there to show that, this didn't come out of my head. I got it from this person. All right, so you go through. Again, if I turn paper in college, I'd probably get a zero because it's not correct. All right, they've learned a better way, but it's not really the correct way yet. By college, they're theoretically at least taught all the rules to write one correctly. In school, as you mature, the rules and expectations often change until you eventually get to the full thing, until you learn how to do it all. The gospel doesn't work that way. You don't get the gospel in pieces, and the next person gives you the next piece, and the next piece, and eventually you work your way up to believing the real thing. The gospel that saves a brand new believer is the same gospel that holds secure the elderly woman who's been a believer for 80 years. It's the same gospel. You don't need a new gospel now that you first believed, and then you need something newer as you go along. There's only one. Know it, trust it, hold fast to it, and reject anything that's contrary to it. Apply the doctrinal test to what you hear taught. Believe what aligns with God's word, and know with certainty as false that which is contrary to God's word. Reject that. So that's the first response. Filter what you hear through what you know to be true in Scripture. Hold fast to the apostles' teaching. And second, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Look at verses 24 through 28 as we finish up here. Let what you have heard from the beginning, the gospel that saved you, the truth of God's word, let that abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and with the Father. If you abide in the Son and with the Father and they abide in you, what else do you need? There's no higher level than that. And this is the promise that is made to us, he says, eternal life. If you have eternal life with Christ, what's the next level? There's nothing higher that you have to shoot for. That is the highest. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. In five verses, the word abide is used five times. What you heard from the beginning is the message of the gospel. This is the truth. He's saying, abide in it, stick to it, live in it, dwell in it, hold fast to it. Do not be moved from it. Meaning, study God's word, know it, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Listen with your Bibles open. Remember what Christ has done on the cross. Remember whose you are and live in light of these things. May the word of God be always upon your mind. May we be like the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. May God's word be always on our minds that we might live in light of it. And it's just like currency. You've heard me use this analogy before. How do they train people to spot counterfeit currency? Or the Secret Service training doesn't focus on the different ways that people counterfeit currency. The Secret Service training focuses on understanding how they make the real thing. Because if you know the real thing, then you can recognize the counterfeit. And the same is true with God's Word. The better you know God's Word, the easier it is to spot the fake. The more you abide in Christ, the more blatantly obvious is the Antichrist. That will be evidence or fruit. If you abide in God's Word and you love God's Word and you meditate on it day and night, that will be evidence of that or fruit that you abide in Christ. And if you abide in Christ, you abide in the Father and they in you. This goes back to the idea that John started with the letter with. This idea of genuine fellowship with God is the key. God is relational and personal. He's not some force, not some cold machine. God is real and personal, and He has close fellowship with His children. John reminds them that they have the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing of God abiding in you. Therefore, the key to recognizing and avoiding false teachers is genuine fellowship with the real thing. I'm a song lyric guy, and words, songs that I haven't heard in years at times will sometimes just pop into my head. I can't help it. As I was writing this message, the words of the hymn, Trust and Obey, came to mind. And I want to read some of those lyrics to that song as we wrap up our discussion of this text today. In light of everything we've talked about, here's how the song goes. Think about that. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And later on in the same song, it says, then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. That really sums it up right there, right? The closer we walk with Jesus and submit to His Word in loving obedience, the easier it is to spot and reject the fraud. Remember, He's writing to believers. So if you are a believer here today, then you need to hear this. Don't become complacent and just go through the motions of life. There are antichrists out there today actively seeking to deceive you, to distract you, to cause you to question the truth of God's Word, to lead you away from what God has said is right and good and true, to disrupt your fellowship with God. Actively seeking to deceive you. There are people actively working in and around your life right now disguised as their father, the devil, who himself is disguised as an angel of light, claiming the name of Christ, but teaching that which is contrary to the gospel. Beware of these false teachers, and let the warning of their presence and their seductive power cause us to run to and cling to Christ ever closer. Be awake and alert and intentional about living for Christ with whatever time we have left on this earth, because we are in the last hour. These are the last days. If you are here today and you are not a believer, maybe you're that person that's just been going through the motions. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this. Maybe this is the first time the Holy Spirit has opened your ears to hear this as truth. Then hear this. This is the gospel. We are all born sinners, and we are deserving of God's wrath for our rebellion at heart. God is a God of justice, and God will punish sin. The wages of sin is death, physically in this life and eternally in hell. Jesus left heaven's throne, the fully divine Son of God, left heaven's throne, became man, lived the perfect life, and laid that perfect life down on the cross to pay the death penalty that sin required for all who would turn from sin and follow Him. He is faithful and just to forgive the sin of any and all who would call on Him as Lord. That's the gospel, plain and simple. His death is not only sufficient for you, but it is your only hope. It is your only hope to escape the wrath of God that will come when this last hour runs out. Repent and believe even today. If you're here today, it's not too late. But you're not guaranteed noon. Come and talk to myself or Brother Tony after our service today, or over lunch, or this afternoon, or one day this week. We would love to pray with you and help you understand what it means to follow Christ. To help you understand how you can have genuine fellowship with Him and how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this timely warning. Lord, help us to not get so distracted by the things of the world that we become complacent in our faith. Lord, help us to treat our study of the Word as training for spiritual warfare. And that we would remember that there are those people and forces around us that are actively seeking to deceive us, to distract us, to deny the truth of your Word, to lead us astray. And we have your Word in our own language and the ability to read it as the cure. Lord, help us to use it, to cling to it, to recognize its necessity, that we would know your Word and meditate on it and live in light of it, that we might recognize and reject that which is false, and that we might grow in holiness, grow in sanctification, grow in knowledge of you and who you are, and become more and more like you. Lord, may we run to you and cling to you and abide in you. And in so doing, that we might know whose we are, that we might know that we are children of you. Lord, help us to run to you even today. Help us to cry, Abba, Father, even today. Lord, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Help us to live today knowing that we might not be here tomorrow. And Lord, we pray above all things that you would come quickly. Lord, come soon. But Lord, if you give us tomorrow, that we would say as Paul, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But to be here means faithful work for us. Let us to be faithful servants, to live intentionally for your honor, for your glory, as faithful ambassadors for you in whatever time that you choose to give us here on this earth. And may we longingly await your soon return. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You'll please stand, or song will be on the screen.